Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 22, and we're going to be reading verses 34 to 40. You know these verses very well, I'm sure, but may they sink into your heart today, into my heart, as I read. We're looking at the subject of love today. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Amen.
This morning, may I request everybody to open your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Matthew. We're in chapter 22, my brothers and sisters. And last Sunday, we were on the same exact location. Matthew 22, 34 to 40. You might be wondering why we're in the same location, but I think it's pretty obvious. As we study this last value that we have as a church, love, of course, we have studied last Sunday, loving God, and there in that passage, Jesus Christ tells us the second greatest commandment pertaining to love. And that is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now let me read to us the passage once again. Matthew 22, 34 to verse 40. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, he here refers to Jesus Christ, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Let's pray, dear brothers and sisters. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, dear Lord, that this is powerful. It is our guide. It is our wisdom. And it is your instrument, dear Lord, to sanctify us, to change us, and to mold us, to be the people that we need to be. Thank you so much for your great work in our hearts, in our lives. I pray, Lord, that today we will truly see your special touch in our lives, Lord, as we apply this passage in specific areas in our day-to-day living. Thank you so much for the Holy Spirit, who is our teacher. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So the title of our sermon this morning is the second greatest commandment. Second, because of course the passage here, Jesus tells us that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord. That's the greatest commandment. And he didn't take any more space or time to add the second. He just went right to it. And he said, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now there are three considerations we need to have this morning as pertaining the commandment of God to love neighbor. The first is, consider that it is required. Consider that it is required. Again, Christ mentions the word commandment here two times. The first and great commandment pertaining to loving God, and the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. In other words, dearly beloved, Jesus Christ is telling us this morning that the commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, is not an option. It is a charge. It's a directive. We don't have a choice. We can say to the Lord right now, "Oh Lord, I can just love you, but I cannot love my neighbor. I can just love you, Lord, and you know, don't talk about my neighbor. You don't know him. You know, you don't know how he conducts himself around me. You don't know how loud they can be. And you don't know how these church people are in Central Mountains Baptist Church. Ah, they're terrible. So Lord, let me focus on the first commandment and the second, No. Jesus Christ says, this is a commandment. The second greatest commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I need to define the word love this morning, because this is a very a crucial term today. Nowadays, love has been thrown everywhere with a very unbiblical definition, especially in our time today, in our world today. But you know that this verse that we're reading, especially verse 37 and 38, and 39 are actually quotations of the Lord Jesus Christ from the Old Testament. The greatest commandment is a quotation from Deuteronomy chapter 6. We have studied that last Sunday. But this commandment, the second greatest commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, is quoted from Leviticus chapter number 19. So let's go there, dearly beloved. As we dive into the question, what is the meaning of the word love here that Christ uses when he says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself? The Hebrew word here in Leviticus chapter 19 verse 18 is ahava. So if you go to the verse, it says here in verse number, let's start verse 17. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people. But God says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And so that word love there, of course, this is Hebrew. And the word is ahava. Now in Matthew 22, it's not Hebrew anymore. Christ, of course, most probably spoke Aramaic, which was the common language of the day. But the New Testament was written in Greek. And the word here, love, that Christ uses in Matthew 22, verse number 39, is agape love. Agape love. That's the same love used by Christ in his command, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. So if you go to that Hebrew word ahava and that Greek word agape, we have this concept now of love that is far from passive and strictly emotional kind of love. It is the active response of the faithful person to the love of God. So this love is primarily an act of the will and the mind in a determined care for the welfare of someone else. This is the love that God demands for us to have for our neighbor. Now, emotion can be a part of it, just like the love for God that we discussed last Sunday. But emotion does not guide it. This love is not primarily a feeling for someone else. That's what one author says. That happens to you or to me. Like our common phrase, oh, I fell in love. For Jesus, when you look at this passage, love is action. It's not just a feeling. It's a choice that you make to seek the well-being of people other than yourself. Also, this love is seeking other people's well-being without expecting anything in return. Especially from people who are in difficult situations who cannot repay you even if they wanted to. So, generally now, as we zoom out from this definition of love, agape love also involves commitment. This is an important point, dearly beloved. Commitment to what is righteous, to what is noble, and true, regardless of what feelings may or may not be present. Again, those three words are important. Righteous love, noble love, true love. So, dearly beloved, our love must be on that standard that the Word of God tells us. Our love standard must be based on God's holy standard. We cannot take the world's standard of love and apply it in our lives and in the Word of God. The world's standard falls short of God's holy character. Just this past week, I think, there was this trending post of Pastora, because she's a lady, but we don't really call them the pastor, but she's a pastora, a pastor, and I put it in quotations, from this church in the United States, Minneapolis, Minnesota, Edina Community Lutheran Church. This was a short video when she was in front, and she was asking the church, the congregation, to recite with her what they call the Sparkle Creed. Sparkle Creed. Yeah, research more about this, and apparently this was written down by a member of the LGBTQIA+++++ community to kind of revise the Apostles' Creed. If you ask me, it's really a mockery of the Apostles' Creed. I don't want to read the entire creed here, because I think all of you guys will be puking out of desperation. But there's this one line that she says from the Sparkle Creed. I believe in the calling to each of us that love is love is love. So beloved, let us love. And of course we know that when they say love is love is love is love is love is love, you can just love anybody you want without any standard at all. That's what they're saying. Because of course in that community, a guy can love a guy and get married. A female can love a female and get married. But dearly beloved, the definition of God's love, especially if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, is a love that is holy in standard. You cannot redefine the love that God tells us to love. In fact, here, when Paul wrote this, he says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. I want to highlight there the line, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity. Dearly beloved, they have taken love and redefined it in such a way that it's unrecognizable through the biblical eyes. That is not love. The world's love is not love in the Bible. In fact, that's lust. That's iniquity. That's adultery. That's fornication. That's what it is. So dearly beloved, when we read the passage in Matthew 22 here, and Jesus commands us that we shall love our neighbor as yourself, he's not talking about the world's standard of love. He's talking about God's holy standard of love. It's guided by the principles of the Word of God. So when we talk about love in marriage, it's always only between one man and one woman. That's love. So that's the definition here of love, dearly beloved, in Matthew 22. But we need to also ask the second question here. When Christ says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, we need to ask the question, who is our neighbor? Who is our neighbor? Now, I need to be specific here. It says, your neighbor. It's beautiful that Christ here was very specific. It's very personal. Not our neighbor, your neighbor. Because sometimes we're very good at this. We read the Word of God. We hear a sermon and we sing, here am I, Lord, send him. Here am I, Lord, send her. We're good at that. You know, pointing at other people and say, oh, that's for you. That's for you. For me, but no, Christ says, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, based on the context of Leviticus, back to Leviticus chapter 19, when God commanded this tenet to the people of God in Leviticus chapter 19, and he told them to love your neighbor as yourself, I am the Lord mostly God's people during that time would generally understand the word neighbor to mean their fellow Israelites. That would probably be their first thinking. When you say, when God told them to love your neighbor, oh yeah, my brothers and my sisters who are fellow Israelites. But in the New Testament, dearly beloved, Jesus gave a deeper perspective, a wider meaning to the word neighbor. And for this, we need to go to another gospel writer, Luke. Luke chapter 10, dearly beloved, verses 25 to 37. 25 through 37. And behold, the word of God tells us, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him. This is Jesus. Say, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And your neighbor as yourself. Same from Leviticus, same from Deuteronomy chapter 6, same in Matthew chapter 22. And Jesus said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Maybe that's your question this morning too. Okay, I understand the word love now, but who is my neighbor? Maybe that's your question. Then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest, first man, came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, another Jew, when he arrived at that place, came and looked and passed on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. He didn't just bring him to the inn. He made it a point that that man is taken care of. So which of these three, Christ asked, do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Dearly beloved, we have observed here from this passage, the priest, the Levite, both Jews, did not help the man. They were from the priestly line of Israelites and should have known Deuteronomy 6. They know this. They understood. They have memorized this. Leviticus 19, they know this. But they did not follow God's law. They did not show love to their fellow Israelite in need. But the Samaritan, who belonged to a group of people which the Israelites did not like. Like is actually a very light term. They didn't want to have anything to do with the Samaritans. Because they have cultural differences, they have moral differences, they have religious differences. They even considered the Samaritans unclean. That's how they would label it, unclean. We will never ever have any connection with them. But that guy that they considered unclean was the one who helped the man. For the Jews, this is such a bad story. Because, I mean, they always want to be the good man in the story. But Jesus Christ in the story, they're the bad character. And the Samaritan, the unclean man, was the good character. But according to Jesus, dearly beloved, when he asked, so which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? The lawyer got it. Because he answered, he who showed mercy on him. Dearly beloved, that's the kind of neighbor God wants us to be. The neighbor who shows mercy, who shows love to those who are in need. So your neighbor is anybody then that God brings into our daily lives with whom we can share God's love? They may be obviously similar to us. Okay? Or uncomfortably different than us. They may have an accent. They may have a different brown tone of skin. Okay? They're not black. We're all brown. Remember that? What Mark Harwood told us a few Sundays ago? We are all brown, just different amount of melanin in our skin. But that's our neighbor. They may be obviously similar to us or uncomfortably different than us. But God commands us to still love them the same. The same. To love your neighbor then is more than just loving those whom we like. Or loving those who are like us or who like us. Oh, I like him because he likes me. Loving those who can love us in return. But dearly beloved, that is not the standard of God. God's standard is way different than us. In fact, let's go back to the book of Matthew. Now, Matthew chapter 5. In fact, look at what Christ says here. If we have this concept that we will love somebody because that somebody likes us in return, look at this. Matthew 5:43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? What reward does that have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? In other words, don't even the unbelievers do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Oh, dearly beloved, what a standard. What a standard. Again, this is the second greatest commandment. And we see this so clearly outlined in the Bible. This is not an option. This is a commandment. And out of the 59 one another's in the New Testament, at least 15 of those commands is to love one another. The same concept. The same standard. So this morning you might be staggering there and you say, oh, wait, Pastor, this is overwhelming for me right now, for my mind, for my emotion right now, because I haven't really done this. So maybe you're like, maybe 50%, Pastor, but wow, the standard is way higher than I thought. Can I do this? Can I observe this? Can I even obey this? Dearly beloved, the resounding answer is yes. Yes. But it's not you, you see. It's not you. It's going to be Christ who lives in you, who will empower you to do so. We have no capacity in us to do what is good, remember that. But we are greatly comforted when we read what Paul wrote to the Galatian believers. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 and following. Now he starts off, of course, in the first part of this passage about the works of the flesh. This is us. This is what we do. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. These are the works of the flesh. But in contrast to that, Paul continues, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. John MacArthur comments, it's significant that he describes all the vices of fleshly living here as works. Works. And all the virtues of life in the spirit as fruit. No one, in other words, can cultivate genuine virtue apart from saving faith in Christ. You cannot manufacture fruit. In other words, dearly beloved, if you're not a Christian, you can never produce these fruits. You can never love your neighbor going up to the standard of God. But if you are saved, Jesus Christ is your Redeemer, as sung this morning. You have trusted Him as your Savior, as your Lord. You have forsaken your sin. You have repented of your sin. And you have called upon the name of the Lord. Then the Word of God tells us, dearly beloved, that the Spirit lives in us. He indwells us. And He brings fruit out of our lives. And that's how we are able to obey God. Because He empowers us. He leads us. The simple fact of the matter is that we humans are naturally self-centered. And we love ourselves more than anything and anyone. That's the reality. That is why the command says, love your neighbor. It didn't say there, love yourself. No. Christ says, you already love yourself too much. In fact, you shall love your neighbor as how much you love yourself. The talk today, like, oh, I don't really love myself too much. Oh, I need to learn how to love my... What? Don't you eat every day? Don't you clean up yourself every day? Don't you buy all of these things every day for yourself? That's rubbish. No, the command is love your neighbor as yourself. Fact number one, we already love ourselves too much. So much so that we needed to be commanded to love God and to love our neighbors. As we learn to love God with all our being, dearly beloved, we also learn to be neighbor-centered. And start fulfilling this command as well, to love others the same way we love ourselves. So consider that this is required. It's a commandment. But the second, consider that it is ranked. It is ranked. Let's go back to Matthew 22. Verse 39 says, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The command to love your neighbor comes right next to the command to love God. First, love God. Second, love others. Again, self is not there. There's no third. The third is like it. No, there's nothing like that there. It's only first and second. In fact, they almost go together in Greek. You see them in one sentence. And even if it is ranked second, and it says there, look at what Christ says. The second, and the second is like it. It's like it. In King James, it says like unto. Like unto. The first commandment. In other words, that phrase, like unto, means similar in appearance or character. At the same place or at the same time. Or they go together. In other words, the commands of loving God and loving your neighbor cannot be divorced. Can't be separated. They go together. They're like a coin. One coin, but they have two sides. One side is you love God, and the other side, you love your neighbor. Remember that I just quoted Leviticus 19:18 here. And put it on the level of the Shema. Remember Deuteronomy chapter 6? Also, the Apostle John wrote in 1 John chapter 3, one of the most beautiful descriptions, explanations of this command. 1 John chapter 3, 10 through 18. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love. Because he laid down his life for us, Jesus Christ. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Jump to verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he has a beautiful explanation also in the next chapter, chapter 4. In verse 7, he says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us. And his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed that love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Now hear, dearly beloved, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Oh, dearly beloved, there's a lot of daggers in those verses. A lot of daggers, reminding us, if I can summarize, that if we really claim that we are in Christ, our lives must showcase a love for God and a love for neighbor. Because if that is not true, it's either the Word of God is lying, or we are lying. But dearly beloved, the Word of God never lies. This is the truth. So we are the liars, dearly beloved. We are the liars. Dearly beloved, the nature of this love for our neighbor is the same as true love for God. It is intentional. It is by choice. It is active. It's not just sentimental or emotional, a feeling that comes upon us. It is not passive or inert. Its measure is your love for yourself, as shown in concrete ways. When we are hungry, we feed ourselves. If we're thirsty, we offer ourselves a drink. When we're tired, we lay ourselves down to rest. When we're sick, we take ourselves to the doctor. That's the kind of love we ought to show others. Genuine love, as the Bible teaches, portrays a deliberate willingness and commitment to serve others as you would serve yourself. The same intensity, the same concern, the same commitment, the same effort, with the same actions as we would do to ourselves. Jesus concludes on Matthew. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. If you obey God in His command to love Him and to love our neighbor, then the rest will follow. The rest will not be so hard to obey. But it's sufficient, dearly beloved, to say this morning that love must be in the action. Have you shown love this week? The same intensity, concern, commitment, effort, and actions to your neighbor as to yourself. But the third point here in the last is considered that this command is reified. We go back to Matthew 22. We know who's talking here. The Lord Jesus Christ was answering their question. And Jesus Christ said, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. When you say reified, to make something abstract, more concrete or real. And I guess the question is this. Who perfectly reified or made concrete the command to love others? Very interesting that it is the one who tells us to do the same. Jesus Christ is our best example on how to love our neighbor. He's the one who gave His life a ransom for sinners. If you jump to Romans chapter 5, Paul gave us a deep appreciation for this truth. When he says in Romans chapter 5, 6 to 8, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In fact, we were enemies of God, were we not? We were swimming in our sins. We were swimming in the miry pit of clay. We were on our way to eternal damnation. But God demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the best portrayal of a neighbor showing another neighbor true love. Offering your life. Dearly beloved, that's my story. That's your story. And that should reflect in our lives as well. Because we know, one writer says how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns His face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold that man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held Him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. Dearly beloved, that's love. That's Christ showing love for us, because greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And the question is, since we have been shown such great love, how can we not show that same love to others? So I conclude, dearly beloved, encouragements to us all. As we go to the writing of the Apostle Paul to the Thessalonian believers. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse number 12. It's like a prayer here for the church. And may this be our prayer. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. Highlight the words increase and abound. May this be our prayer this morning. Lord, increase my love for my neighbor. Lord, make it abound. In fact, the word there, the Greek word, they super abound. Maybe, yes, you have come to a point in your life where you can say, oh yeah, I've been doing that, Pastor, but maybe not in a super abounding way yet. Well, this is a wonderful prayer. Lord, increase it. Lord, increase it. I'm 24, I'm 44, I'm 64, I'm 80. Lord, increase it. I still have life in me that you gave me. Increase my love for my neighbor. Help me to serve them. To be a slave for them. That's the word that Paul uses in Galatians. Serve one another. Be a slave to one another. Lord, help me to forbear my neighbor. To endure with them. Help me to be devoted to my neighbor. Help me to live in harmony with them. Help me to forgive. These are just a few suggestions, dearly beloved, on how maybe today in your life you can increase in love. But also, Hebrews 10, you know, we don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. Maybe Paul, maybe Peter. But Hebrews has still a message for us about love. Verse number 24 tells us, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. If you have a King James translation, the word there is provoke. So the King James translators use that word, and I know provoke commonly is used to mean in a negative way, provoking someone to anger. But that word provoke just means to stir up. And that's the word there that New King James uses. Stir up love. To sharpen alongside. To incite. To exasperate. Now this is in a good aspect or angle to exasperate everybody so that we can love. Let us be encouraging each other to love one another. John tells us, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have loved one another. What is the most powerful testimony of our Christianity, of our salvation? Is that when people look at my life and they see that I love God and I love my neighbor. That's the greatest testimony we can have in this world today. That's why, dearly beloved, in our mission, as I end, we say that this is our mission, loving God by strengthening generations in Jesus Christ through discipling, serving, and evangelizing. We went there through the acts of love. That's how you show love to your neighbor. When you strengthen generations in Jesus Christ through discipleship, service, and evangelism. In other words, really beloved, do we want our mission, our church mission, to jump out of the pages? To not just be on the projector screen? To not just be in our brochure? Then this is how we should do it. Live our lives by loving God and looking out on different generations in our church. Maybe on the generation of Wayne and Nolene, you know, of Mike and Margaret. Or the generations of Angus, of David, of Alex, or maybe generations of Ellie, of Paige, or Isla. But we look out of those generations and we strengthen them in Jesus Christ by discipling them, by serving them, and evangelizing them. Dearly beloved, how do we respond to this command today? How will you take this home and say, yes, Lord, I will obey you, but just guide me and empower me. May God bless his word in our hearts. Father, thank you so much for this encouragement, dear Lord. Thank you so much that you make your commandments so clear that we cannot miss the meaning of it. And you have not left us to trust our own strength to obey your commands. You have given us the Spirit who empowers us so that, Lord, we can say we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Bless these words, O Lord, and help us to be a church who truly loves you, who truly loves our neighbor. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.